something brush by her, just a blow by her. And around about the same time, Barbara said that she saw angels. She saw angelic beings, entities, call it what you will. Is that right, sis? And I was telling Dan this, and there was a intake of breath and silence for a moment. And then he said, "Don't you remember, Craig?" He said, "when the Allendale outpouring just absolutely took off, when things began to change, it was right after angels were seen." And I had quite forgotten that. That what precipitated, what began, I think, was that there was a night, and it was early on in the series of meetings that were happening in Allendale. Angels were seen. And I'd forgotten about that, and Dan said, "Remember?" And after that, then all sorts of manifestations began to happen. Gold dust fell by the bucket load at times. I don't understand it. I just know that it was the majesty of God, and people were being covered, their hands, faces, down their necks, just covered in gold dust. We had, I think, those of you that were in the meeting, Dan talked about where we had manna fall from heaven. We had feathers. Now, I don't understand. I know the Bible talks about under the wings of the Lord, you know, and there's that reference in Scripture to just the wings, and but for some inexplicable reason, why do we have to explain? Why do we have to try and nut out in here what God is doing? And yet we have a tendency to do that, don't we? But for whatever reason, out of nowhere, just began to float to the ground. Quite a number, quite a large number, were just about the size of a good-sized thumbnail, with these incredibly soft, downy feathers. Often they would lie around for a while. People would try to pick them up, and then they would just dissolve away into an oil on their hands. And Dan and I just began to talk about this the other night, just how it all seemed to be precipitated by this, just angelic beings began to be seen. And tonight I want to talk with you just a little bit about the manifest presence of God. For truly, something's begun to happen in our midst. I said to the pastors, we all meet regularly. You need to know your leadership of the churches. We're meeting together. We're talking. We're trying to seek God and what's happening amongst us. None of us want to do meetings for the sake of doing meetings, particularly me. Just too tired for that. But as we're just talking about it, something's begun to happen. Something's begun to move. Something's begun to shift amongst us. And I said to them, I said, "You know, this week the rubber hits the road. You see, we're now outside that which we had planned to do, as it were. There was going to be a 10-meeting mission, and we're now outside that." And I said, I'm blessed, and I'm encouraged by just the number of people that have turned up here this Tuesday night. This is outside the plan. So let me say it again that you may hear this clearly. If you will come together, He will meet with you. That's His heartbeat. The heartbeat of God is to come amongst us, to bless, to change, to manifest His presence. And Jenny and I, over the years, and as we've seen numerous outpourings begin to build, understand that it is a case of building. If God dumped it upon you in one almighty shkunsha right at the beginning, it would blow you apart. Truly, it would. And so in His grace and in His mercy and His love, it's a transitioning. He begins to draw you deeper and deeper into His presence, slowly, carefully, lovingly. Not only that, but God deals with the church first. The pastors didn't realize this, but I said, you know, the Brownsville outpouring in Pensacola in America, for the first 3 months, God dealt with the local congregation. He dealt with them first, because at the end of the day, you are the foundation, what God's going to build on. So there will be a sorting. There will be God will deal with us as a congregation of people, regular attendees of the various churches, so that you can assimilate, so that you can embrace that which He's going to bring in, the harvest, as it were. When I got to Brownsville and had been going about 9 months, they already had 16 generations of new believers. Let me explain that. It's when this man comes and gets saved at a meeting, brought along. Then he brings a family member or a neighbor or a work colleague or somebody like that along, and they get saved, that second generation. Do you understand that? Then that person brings somebody along that they know or had contact with, and that person gets saved. That's third generation. And they had tracked it. They'd lost the ability to track it after 16 generations. I mean, that's phenomenal. It just took a little while as God dealt with the people first, and then it's like a ripple effect. As you throw the stone, it just begins to ripple out, and it begins to touch the surrounding community and further afield. This is your time. This is your time to drink of His presence. This is your time to touch the hem of His garment. This is your time to receive all that He has for you. I have no idea what the future holds. I just know that God wants to do something awesome amongst you. You need to know this. It has gone round the world already, what's happening here in Camden and North London. That's because I sent out about 400 emails. So people know about it all around the world. I'm starting to get emails back now from all over the world. People just going, wow, awesome, we're delighted for you. One pastor wrote back and just said, I am green with envy, you know. He wants it so much to happen for him, something to go beyond a series of meetings, which has begun. Just get the vision of this, get the revelation of this. Understand that this, we've now gone outside the planned meetings. God's begun to do something. And there's a whole host of people all around the world and in a number of different countries that are now aware, that are now praying for what's going on here, are excited on your behalf. God's begun to do something. I want to talk to you for a moment about the manifest presence. God has been doing all manner of things. And I don't begin to understand it all. I just know that nothing is impossible for Him. That everything's possible for them who believe. That in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, I think it is thereabouts, it says, for the person without the Spirit does not understand the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. Another translation says that the things of the Spirit are not carnally or naturally understood. They are spiritually discerned. So, in other words, you will never nut out, work out, understand, thrash out, sort out the things of God in here. They are spiritually discerned. It's a God thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a supernatural thing. And once you learn just to relax and just embrace what God's doing and just take it literally at face value, He'll take you deeper and deeper. But as long as you try and wrestle with it and try and get your head around it, you won't go any further into the river of His presence. Because it's just not something that He's going to allow you to nut out yourself. See, otherwise you could say, well, I have worked it out. I have full understanding now. You know what I mean? That doesn't happen. So it's a spiritual thing. It's an intuitive thing within you. So I don't understand some of these things. But I want to show you some things. So you can just begin to see what God is doing. I have talked about in the Allendale outpouring, and I'll just put them up again if I can find them quickly, where God did an awesome thing, and there was transformation of the land. We had, as many of you know, a 27-week outpouring. We had the privilege, the thrill of having Dan amongst us. Just a basic country boy was Big Dan Garvin. But God trusted him with an outpouring of His Spirit. And at one stage, and we were 2 months into the meetings. Imagine doing this Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday for 27 weeks. Oh, it's tiring. But the amazing thing is that when you make the effort, we had people telling us that come 3, 4 o'clock, they're like, I want to lie down, I want to have a nap. I'm shattered. They'd go home and they'd think, I'll leave it tonight. I think I'll just stay home, have an early night, you know, perhaps watch a bit of TV. Why do you want to fill the eye gate with the rubbish that's on your TV? I don't know. And people would make that decision, but as they were just preparing supper, as they were just preparing tea or something within them was like, but I might miss out. And so they'd kind of quickly, and they'd drag themselves along, and they would, the testimonies that the minute they came in the door, it would lift. the weariness, the tiredness. Many would testify that they found themselves clock-watching. By 3 p.m, they're getting antsy. Just can't wait. Hurry up, 5 o'clock, so I can get out of this job, get home, get ready, get back down to the house of the Lord. That will happen to you. And the flesh will get a little weary. Let's face it, night after night, you think it's tiring. Try it from my end. Pouring out, laying hands on people, and I don't usually go to bed till at least 1 a.m. Takes me a while just to settle down after a meeting. And what happened was, is that 1 or 2 months into it, one Sunday, I was just talking on 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, which talks of my people humble themselves and seek my face and cry out to heaven, and etc. I'll forgive them and I'll heal the land. And a farmer just stood up at the back of the church and said, "Well, preacher, why don't we ask God to heal our land then?" Because the fact was, they'd been seeking his face, they'd humbled themselves, they'd repented, God had begun to forgive them of their sin, stuff was beginning to happen, and so they just took God at his word, "Well, you said in your word you would heal the land." So that Sunday, we just stood in the house of God in this Allendale United Methodist Church and cried out, "God, you said that you would forgive us, that you would heal the land." See, it's okay to remind God what his word said. This is what Daniel did. Daniel, in reading the ancient scriptures, saw that according to the prophet Jeremiah, God said that Jerusalem would be in captivity, as it were, for 70 years. The 70 years was up. Daniel began to remind God of what the word said. Daniel began to pray on behalf of the nation, on behalf of Jerusalem. And it's okay to do that. So these people did that. They just stood there respectfully, carefully, reverently, but they said, "God, now you said, Lord." But Daniel was like, "Hey, God, come on down." And within weeks, it happened in a 70-mile radius. Wabash County was just the county, a 70-mile area, the county where this church was in. God healed the land. And we began to see fields where the corn crops would go 11, 12, 13 feet high. And there'd be a fence, and on the other side of the fence, standard 5-6 foot high corn. See, it was outside the county line. It was just this footprint, this area that where he'd poured out his spirit, he had healed the land. So let me just show you what it kind of looked like. This is the first picture of the lady just standing in the corn. Got a better picture of it, I think, here, where literally this, it just became extraordinary. As the corn just began to take off, they began to bring produce into the church that was just astronomical in size. The tomatoes in the end became the size of soccer balls. There were watermelon was brought in that was weighing 90 kg, took 2 men to carry it. The townies complained because the grass had to be cut twice a week. Literally, God had healed the ground. I have newspapers, cuttings, where the Ag Report, it's called, it's an agricultural newspaper that goes right across America to the farming community. It was called the Ag Report, was reporting on the phenomenon that was happening in a part of Illinois. Because instead of getting the standard 150 bushels per acre, they were getting 300 bushels per acre. God had literally began to heal the land. We have seen all manner of supernatural and miraculous things as God has begun to manifest his presence. It happened in Canada. This is where gold dust, to just a huge degree, it's a bit hard to see, literally just descended on people's Bibles. They would open their Bibles and the word would say, "Well, let's turn to Song of Songs, chapter 2, where I'm going to be preaching from shortly." And they'd open up their Bibles and there it would be. You needed to shake it off your Bible because it would melt away to oil and that makes a mess of the pages. So you couldn't keep it and take it down to the assayer's office, as it were. Dan talked about the phenomena of manna falling from heaven. This happened in Canada and in Australia. It happened to us in Illinois, where manna began to fall. And so what a church did, this is true, and it's reported on the internet anyway, what they decided to do was to have a communion service, but they wouldn't bring the bread. They would just do the cup. And they were going to pray that God would supply the bread for that part of the communion service. They had to wait for 2-3 hours. They just worshipped and called on God and called on God until finally manna began to rain. Hear this, rain from heaven. So in the end, it was sufficient for them to simply pass it around, and it literally began to fail to an extent that then they could just hand it around, and that's what they took for communion. And Brother Dan told you about it. It fell at Allendale. It was a scramble whether he was going to get to eat it or me. I had an email from a friend who's in the US at the moment, who's at a conference in Arizona. And he said the presence of God, these angelic beings, began to move in the place, and they were seen as orbs of light. Not only was this seen in the natural, but it was also captured on film. Now, you might turn around and say, well, that's just a trick of the camera. But it wasn't. Just these orbs of light were seen. Have you not ever been sometimes when perhaps you're praying, you think about the things of God, and just out of your peripheral vision, you see something move. You think, what was that? Oh, perhaps it was nothing. No. What's happening? Just in the very edge of your natural gaze, something's moved. It's the angelic realm. This is starting to manifest itself in greater and greater measure. Let me read to you something that these friends we've known for 25 years. Well-known ministry in New Zealand and Australia. They do an awful lot with YWAM. They teach in the YWAM bases around the world, particularly in the area of music and worship and dance and flowing in the prophetic and music and dance for the Lord. Their name is Pastor Rob and Lynn Packer. They write this through an email sent to me a couple of days ago. We've got some photos of a handful of stones that began to appear in the meetings. I know right now that the story won't be believed by some people, even though I saw the stuff happen over a period of an hour with my own eyes. I shook my head because it's all so out of the realm of our normal experiences. The day before this photo, I'm going to show it to you in a moment, was taken. The man whose hand that is portrayed in the photo was prayed for by someone else who had supernatural oil dripping from their hand. And as he prayed for him, he poured some of this oil that was just running out of his hands onto the other person's hand. And that person's hand and arm stayed hot with the power of God for some 24 hours. Then the following day, some small gems began to appear in his hands and in the hands of other people. They were all the same size and clear color of the small stones you're about to see in this picture. As the other people showed him their gems and placed them in his hands, they started to grow and change color, and different facets began to appear on the surface of them. And so I've taken a photograph to show you. What does all this mean? Who knows exactly? But God is free to do whatever he wants and to whenever he likes when he manifests his presence. Maybe he's just giving us a glimpse of the wonder that he is. During the worship one night, Rob and I saw right before our eyes in one meeting paper squares in three colors materialize in midair and float to the ground. They literally just came out of nowhere from a point halfway to three quarters of the way between the floor and the ballroom ceiling of where this conference was. It took me a few seconds to click what I was seeing. And I asked God later, why paper squares just materializing out of nowhere and just floating to the ground? Three different colors, lots of them, just materializing, floating to the ground. And God said, if I can make paper, I can make money. And then we heard that day, testimonies began to come forth of money turning up in people's wallets and purses. Testimonies of money just turning up in people's bank accounts. Testimonies of debt collection. So I guess debt cancellation. That's better. It's a Freudian slip. Of debt cancellation. So I guess for me, God was relating the two and saying, don't worry about your finances, I'll take care of them. We know these people that have sent us these photographs, that have sent us this email. God is beginning to manifest his presence in just a magnificent way. It's gone beyond just gold dust. It's now he's starting just to manifest his presence in gemstones. Financial, I mean, just it blows my little natural carnal mind that out of nowhere, paper just suddenly appears, begins to float to the ground. This was seen by a large number of people. It's been photographed. It has been documented. Lord, do it again. I want to talk to you about the difference between the abiding presence, the omnipresence, and the manifest presence of God. You see, the omnipresence of God is about where God is everywhere. We know this. We see a part of this in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24, where God says, "Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" We see a measure of this, an understanding of God's omnipresence in Psalm 139, where David writes, "You've searched me, Lord, you know me, you know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive," means you know my thoughts from afar, "you discern my going out and my lying down, you are familiar with all my ways, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." And then David begins to go on, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." We begin to get a picture from David. The fact is, God is everywhere. You can't run from him. You can't hide from him. He knows your thoughts. And in the New Testament, the Bible even says, what is whispered in the dark will one day be proclaimed from the rooftops. Be careful what you say. The Bible says that every word is recorded in heaven. You will give an account of every word you've ever said at the end of your days, whether you like this or not. You will stand before God and give an account. The omnipresence of God, he is everywhere at once. Get this little revelation, the devil is not. He is not capable of the omnipresent. If Satan, Lucifer, the devil is in Iraq, then he's not here in Camden. His demons, some of his demons might be, some of his principalities and powers might be, but the fact of the matter is that the demonic realm cannot be omnipresent. Only God is. Kind of puts things back into perspective just a little, doesn't it? But then we have the abiding presence. Now, the abiding presence is what happens when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, your spirit part of your being, because we are a tripartite being, just as God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that there's three parts to God, and the Bible says we're made in his image, then it stands to reason that there are three parts to us, body, soul, and spirit. The thing is, the spirit part of us is essentially dormant. You're not born saved and you're not born a Christian. You're not a Christian because mum and dad were. You're not a Christian even because mum and dad dragged you along to church every day. It's not until you ask God to come into your life and your heart and then your spirit being comes alive, and we get an understanding a little bit of this when Jesus himself says in John 3, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And then he goes on to say to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And you're born again when you get God's spirit to come within you. You ask Jesus to forgive you, come into your life, your spirit being comes alive. Things begin to change. You begin to see things differently. I can remember when I got saved, just colors were brighter, life was better, music was better, and it's been like, man, just something opened up. You know what happened? My spirit being had come alive. That's the abiding presence of God's spirit. And his job, and he's faithful to this, is that he'll always be there, in a sense, the abiding presence of God, just keeping you conscious and aware and sensitive to the things of God as you begin to grow and mature. So we have this abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And apart from receiving Jesus as your personal Savior, there are no other conditions to meet. For all the redeemed, for those who have asked Jesus into their lives, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the abiding presence of God's Spirit can be depended upon. In other words, when your spirit comes alive, when you ask Jesus to come into your life, it's never a case where one day God just decides, oh shucks, you've had enough, and takes it back. That doesn't happen. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never abandon you halfway. He doesn't start something and decides, oh shucks, you've had enough, I ain't giving you any more. It's not like that. The abiding presence of the Spirit is guaranteed. But the manifest presence is a whole different, well, kettle of fish, we say. The manifest presence of Jesus is conditional. You've got to have the ability to recognize the manifest presence of Jesus. When he comes to knock at the door of your spirit, you've got to have that capability to respond when he does. And it's dependent, your ability to sense the manifest presence of God is dependent upon your spiritual sensitivity and the set of your spirit, if you can understand. It's like the setting, just kind of where you're at. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 18, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. All things, behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us by himself, to himself by Jesus Christ. The manifest presence of God is discerned, is sensed, is seen, is felt, is known by the sensitivity of your own spirit. And that's something actually you've got to work at. But God's ready, willing, and wanting to reveal his manifest presence. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 9, it says, he stands behind a wall, he looks forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. This is the heartbeat of God. He wants to reveal himself. And Jesus expresses the conditions that allow him to personally manifest himself to us. In John chapter 14, verse 21, says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, hear this, he is the one that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or show myself to him. The manifest presence of God is when he just begins to, well, show us things, reveal himself. It is through the inner spiritual senses that we will perceive and recognize the manifest presence of God. And what's begun to happen in our midst is he's begun to manifest himself. You've begun to feel a sense his presence in greater measure. And if you will come together, if you will just open yourself up, he will meet with you. That's his heartbeat. And the more you come and the longer you soak, the wetter you'll get. And the more you become aware, the more you begin to sense, the more you begin to perceive the manifest presence. And it's in that moment, as you begin to sense, perceive the manifest presence of God, healing just supernaturally begins to take hold. You need to turn your phones off, please. You need to hear what God's saying to you tonight. I want us to go to the Song of Solomon. We're going to have a look at this whole dynamic. Jesus said this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with him and he with me. Now, it was a word to the people at Laodicea. It was a word to a people who were religious and lukewarm. I've heard evangelists use this verse for non-Christians. It was never a word to non-believers. It was actually not a word that was spoken to unchurched people. It was a word that was actually said to a bunch of believers at Laodicea. He stands at the door and knocks. And if you'll open the door, he says, well, come in and we'll eat together. We'll have this time together. This door is the entrance to our spirit. And those of you who truly desire the Lord's friendship will quickly respond to his presence and his knocking and invite him into the room, the inner part of our spiritual being. This room, this chamber, this inner part of us is the area within our inner being where we commune with the Lord. It's a set-apart place. It's just a place within ourselves, as it were, that we are alone with him. That he is with us in our chamber, in that secret place where intimacy begins to develop. Now, I'm teaching you this for a reason, because I think God plans to do extraordinary things in your midst if you're up for it, if you have an ear to hear. God said this in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. I love those that love me, and those that seek me, find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. Verse 21 says, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, that I will fill their treasuries. In other words, you go away with God into that secret place, he will fill you to overflowing. It's in this special place with the lover of our souls that we enter into that greater intimacy with the Lord and begin to discover great treasure. So I want us to have a look at the Shulamite woman. We're going to look at somebody in the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, chapter 3. And I want to teach you some stuff that you might hear God tonight, that you might just have a greater sensitivity, a fresh set of your spirit, just so that this is not about just coming together and having meetings. Who would want to turn up night after night and listen to a Kiwi? This is about having an encounter with God. We've come amongst you for a time such as this that we might impart, teach, show you something, lead you into a place that you will never, ever be the same. And Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon chapter 3, we read this. All night long, on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city and the streets and the squares, and I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. And the watchmen who go about the city found me, and I said, have you seen the one I love? And scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him. I would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and to the chamber of her who conceived me. Now, in these verses here, we see some important principles that come out of the account of this one who says, all night long on my bed, I was looking for the one my heart loves. I looked for him. I couldn't find him. I'll go out now. I'll go about the city. I will look for him. I looked for him. I couldn't find him. I find the watchman of the city. I ask them, and they didn't know. And then I found him, and I wouldn't let him go. And I took him away to that place, the room of the one who conceived me. Now, in this, we have a story of this one who was so longing for the one that she loved that she was willing to be inconvenienced, to get up in the middle of the night, to get out of her bed, to go and search for him. She could not wait until the morning. I believe that God is causing his church to rise up out of a bed of comfort, to rise out of a place of complacency, to search for him. You see, he won't do it in your comfort zone. It is about rising up. That's why I think tonight and from this point on is significant. Because it's now outside your comfort zone. We're outside the planned meetings. And this story here, we see this one that was so hungry for more of God that she could not wait until the morning. So she gets up in the middle of the night. She goes out searching for him. And we need to do that sometimes. We just need to rise up, to go out, to go after him. He is not playing hard to find. He's not playing hide and seek. But there's just something about rising up, as it were, and reaching out, calling out, speaking out, stepping out. Jesus said, you draw nigh or draw near unto me, I will draw nigh or draw near unto you. And you could sit there and say, well, why can't God just meet me where I am? Yes, he can, but there's just something about rising up and reaching out. And this is what this woman does. The second thing is, you know that she could not find him straight away, that she actually had to go and look for him, to search for him. And sometimes, I think God does this on purpose. Sometimes he's just not easily found. Sometimes it just takes a persistence, a search for him. It's a desperate heart cry that he hears. You need to have a hunger for him. And this is what this woman had. She just could not wait. She went out. She went searching. The third thing that we notice here, it says that the watchman couldn't tell her where he was. You see, this whole thing really is a picture of Jesus and the church, if you like. And there are times when we need to find God for ourselves. We can't live on somebody else's experience. We can't live off of somebody else's anointing. We can't dwell or camp on a previous experience or previous encounter. That there is a need to go out after it for ourselves. What I'm trying to say is, you can't rely on Craig Marsh or Dan Garvin or the experience that we've had, albeit as special as it is. At the end of the day, you find him yourself. Do you hear me? And if you will do that, you will not be disappointed. Because there will come a time when we will move on, because he takes us from place to place. We are but his servants. As a vessel, we just pour ourselves out. That's what we do. We do it willingly. We do it sacrificially. We have no problems with that. But sometimes you've got to get used to life after Craig and Jenny Marsh. And it's interesting to know that when she went out there and she found these watchmen, as it were, these leaders, these people, watchmen of the city, they could not tell her. You've got to find him for yourself. It's got to be your own experience, your experience with the lover of your soul. Yes, he flows through people like us and uses people like us, but at the end of the day, it's Nick's experience with Jesus. It's Paul's experience with Jesus. It's Raywin's experience with Jesus. It's Joe's experience, Esther's experience with Jesus. It's Barbara's experience. It's Jan's experience with Jesus, not with Jesus through Craig Marsh. That I would be less and that he would be more. When she finally found him, she would not let him go. When we find him, when we begin to have a touch, when we begin to sense that he is there, don't be too easily satisfied. There are many times when we are spiritually seeking and pressing into God, we get a taste of his experience, and for whatever reason, we've all done it, we somehow seem to satisfy ourselves with that, and we stop seeking after him, we start chasing after him. It's like being there, done that, got the t-shirt, had the experience, it was nice, and we go back to business as usual. Don't do that. You see, this one in the story here, she finds him. It says she will not let him go. She's going to hold on to him, and we need to be like that. Go after more. There is more. I promise you there is more. You ain't seen, experienced anything yet. There is so much more. Don't be satisfied. Go after more. And this is what happens here. She finds him, and we read here that she would not let him go. I held him, it says in the end of verse 4, and I would not let him go until I'd brought him to my mother's house, to the room of one who conceived me. And the fifth point I want to bring out was that she then went away to that secret place. You see, this, that chamber of intimacy, that secret place, that is where birth, new birth is conceived. It's in that secret place with the lover of our soul, in that chamber where deep, intimate love with God begins to grow. That's where the seed of revival is planted, when you grab a hold of him and go away to that secret place. It's in that place, in that secret place, that you begin to sense his call. Oh, come away, my beloved, come away. There's things that I want to speak to you. Unfathomable mysteries. Ah, it's in that place, that secret place where you just go away with him, that the treasure is found. But something changed with this one. come now to chapter 5. You see, something began to change. In chapter 5, reading from verse 2, it says, I slept, but my heart was awake. I understand that. Have you never had it when you wake up in the early hours of the morning and you're not exactly asleep, but you're not exactly fully awake? You're sort of in that la-la land. I don't know you, but I kind of like that place, you know, just kind of, I'm not altogether there, and I know I probably should get up and go to the bathroom, but if I do, I'll completely wake up, and I don't want to do that, and so I don't, and then I stay awake most of the night then, wishing I had got up and gone to the bathroom. You know what it's like. Just that, well, as it says here, I slept, but my heart was awake. It's kind of in between. This is where she's at. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one, for my hair is drenched with dew. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. But look at her response to this. Verse 3 says, I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? Ah, what a response. Something has changed. She's gone from a place where she couldn't wait. She had to get up during the night and go looking for him. Now he comes knocking, calling, my lover, my darling, my flawless one, I've come for you. Ah, my head is drenched with the dew of the night. My hair was with the dampness of the night. And her response was, ah. Like, I've taken my robe off, I've washed my feet, give me a break, it's not convenient. Says my lover, thrust his hand through the latch opening, and my heart began to pound for him. Verse 5, I rose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with a flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock, and I opened for my lover. But my lover had left, he was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called for him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city, but their response now was very different. You begin to sense something's not altogether right here. It says the watchmen, they found me as they made their rounds in the city, and they beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I'm faint with love. You see, in this story here now, the heavenly bridegroom attempted to visit his bride at a time that was, well, somewhat inconvenient for her, and she fails to respond immediately. And disappointed, he departs because of reluctance to open the door of her chamber to fellowship with him. But all is not lost. Instead, he allows her to recognize that difference between, well, the gifts and the blessings, the difference between the omni-embodied presence to the manifest presence. And what we read here is he begins to put his hand through the latch, the hole in the door. You see, in those days, the door handles were on the inside. There were no latch or door handles on the outside of the doors. In those days, what they had is they had a bit of a hole. It was a small one, and you could reach down inside and lift up the latch to open the door, because you could only be opened from the inside. It was a rudimentary, basic form of security. But the fact is, you could reach through the door. And what he does when she fails to respond immediately, he begins to put his hand through the door, and she sees this effort by the lover of her soul, and she finally rouses herself, finally gets up, but by this time he's withdrawn his hand. But what he's done, he has left the essence of his being behind. And we read here that as she grabs the handle and opens the door, her hands are dripping with myrrh. It speaks of just the essence of his presence. But the fact is, he's now gone, and she looks for him. She cries out for him. She does not find him. Not only that, but when she goes down, and this time she discovers the watchman of the city, we now begin to read there is disciplining taking place. And that's what happens. And too often we are being satisfying ourselves with the essence of his presence, and we're just satisfying with that which he's leaving, dripping off the door handles, where that myrrh, that essence of his presence, and we're satisfying ourselves with that. But dear ones, that is not the manifest presence. He comes, he calls, he knocks, and something changed with this one. She went from being hungry, going out in the night, looking for him, to now she's reluctant to get up. And you've got to understand, it's not in our comfort zone. It's easy to come like this one where, well, it's Wednesday night and I've already been Tuesday night and there's meetings Thursday and Friday, so I'll give it a miss, and we can get like that. There's a lesson to be learned in here, how this Shulamite woman transitioned from a place of being hungry, of going out in the night even to look for the lover of her soul, to now, well, it was inconvenient, wasn't at the right time. And so he comes, he calls, he knocks, and finally, reluctantly, we get up, we go. And you know what? We are satisfying ourselves with so much less. He has so much more for us. The minute you hear him, the minute you sense him calling you, wooing you, drawing you, rise up, get out, go after it. Because, dear ones, you have been satisfying yourself with just the essence. What you've got is just the essence. There's so much more. And I think that is why often it's late at night. It's near the end of the evening when we've had that step up into another level. I think he does that on purpose. It takes a bit of, well, persevering. It takes a bit of hanging in there. It takes a bit of going out and reaching out and believing for it. But when it begins to happen, when it begins to flow, grab a hold of it, take it. And don't let go. And don't satisfy yourself with just that which is dripping off the handle, as it were. It says here that as he began to put his hand through the door handle, she sees this. The King James Version says in chapter 5, verse 4, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels, my inner depths of being, were moved for him. The NIV puts it this way, my heart began to pound for him. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way, it says, my feelings were aroused for him. Oh, I love that word. Oh, is your heart aroused for the lover of your soul? Is there something within you that just hungers for more? If not, in a moment, you'll get a chance to just allow him to ravish your heart. See, you need to be like how this woman was. She was just so slow, but something began to happen. As he began to reach through, she saw it. Something began to stir within her. Thank goodness, because when she finally gets up, at least there was the essence of his presence. Just imagine if she'd got up straight away. Are you hungry after him? In the Song of Songs, it says here in chapter 2, if you go back a chapter or two, it says, it really relates to Jesus. Verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, he has taken me to the banqueting house, or the banqueting table. His banner over me is love. Verse 5 says, strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. The King James Version says, I am sick with love. But in the Hebrew, it says, I am lovesick. Are you lovesick for the lover of your soul? Even here in chapter 5, where she goes out and she gets disciplined because she was slow, there's a disciplining going on, and she finds the daughters of Jerusalem, and she says, if you find him, what will you tell him? Tell him I'm faint with love. But actually in the Hebrew, it means tell him I am lovesick. You see, we need to be lovesick for him. When you go to sleep at night, is the last thing that you say and think and whisper is, oh, I love you, Jesus. And when you wake up in the morning, is the first thought and the first word that comes out of your mouth is, oh, good morning, God. Or is it a case of, oh, God, it's morning. Are you lovesick for him? When he just begins to move, when you just sense that he's starting to reach through the hole, is there something stir within you? Are you that lovesick for him? I know I've told this story with the New Life Church when I first visited with them, but I have a 28-year-old son. I was 5 when I had him. And he went weird on us. He just did. I mean, to start with, he went off his food. That was scary because he was an eating machine. He's a 6-foot eating machine. And he went off his food. And he had this glazed look in his eye often. And we actually thought, uh-oh, the boy's into drugs. I mean, he just would wander around with this glazed look on his face, muttering something, and I'm sure he was into something. And so one day I stuck around the corner and just kind of listened to him as he was wandering aimlessly around the house, and then I realized what the problem was. He was running in the house going, "Sarah, Sarah, oh Sarah." The kid was lovesick. Oh, it was pathetic. I mean, he went off his food, he'd wander around the house, and his ear began to get all misshapen like rugby players, you know, cauliflower ear, because he always had the phone pushed against it. Oh, Sarah. Oh, it was just so sad. Well, what happened was is that Sarah, who was doing a degree in Japanese, got a job like one of these exchange things, and she got a job in Japan during their winter season working the snow fields in Japan. And she, off she went, she applied to this company and got accepted, and off she went for a 4-month stint, you know, total immersion for the language, good for her, and chance to work in Japan, and he was just a sick puppy. I was so pathetic. This kid would just wander around. Oh, Sarah. Oh, we finally said, for goodness sakes, go there. Go and see her. I mean, you're just sad and pathetic. So he applied to the same company, and they said, well, look, all the positions are filled, and but we'll put your name down just in case. And then 48 hours later, they call him up, and they say, something has changed. Somebody's pulled out the last moment. You have 7 days. Get a work permit from the consul for for Japan, and get your passport. If you can get this, this was a week before Christmas. And miracle of miracles, he got his passport, he got an emergency one issued, he managed to get a work permit, all done in 7 days, and off he went with the same company, off he went to Japan, except they sent him to the other end of the country. Sarah was at one end, the same company with one ski field, working the ski lifts and so on, and Clayton was at the other end of Japan on another ski field. Oh, it was pathetic, they said. They would spend all every spare moment long distance. They went through a fortune, they said, in phone cards, you know, calling each other. And so what happened was the resort conspired together about this. I mean, they could see the two of these kids, it was just so pathetic. He would wander around the ski field just in this daze. And he said, Dad, he said, it was amazing. One day I was out there on the ski field and in the snow dunes and just putting people on the chairlift, and up they would go, and he put the next two on and up they would go. And he said, I looked out across the snow dunes and I thought, my goodness, that looks like my Sarah. No, it couldn't be. And he carried on and put the next couple, and up they went on the lift, and he looked a bit over and she was a bit closer, and he suddenly realized, it's her, it's her. He said, oh Dad, it was like the movies, there we were. Just, Actually, the truth was that they had snow up to their waists and they were probably wading through the snow, and as they fell into each other's arms, they could hear this muted cheer, and they looked up into the building, the lodge there, and there was all these Japanese with their nose pushed to the glass going, oh, everybody knew about it. They'd all taken up a collection to send Sarah on the bullet train, gave her a weekend pass, and sent her to the other ski field just so that she could see him. Are you that lovesick for Jesus? Thank goodness he married her. He was such a mess. Are you that lovesick for Jesus? You see, he's calling you. We need to be like that. We need to be like, we just can't wait until 7 o'clock or whatever to get down to the house of the Lord, that we might just soak in his presence. He is calling you. He is coming. He is knocking. And for some, it's like, well, it's just not convenient, you know. I mean, I've been 4 times this week. Oh, just not convenient. And then something begins to stir within, and he begins to put his hand through the handle. And finally, reluctantly, you might come, or perhaps you will leave it until the next night. And what you're satisfying yourself is the essence of his presence. But he desires to show his manifest presence. And he will reveal it in every manner of way that he may choose. Get ready. He's calling. There's just a moment in our journey of life and time where God decides to manifest His presence in our midst. And we don't want to be, it's like some of you are like this woman in chapter 3. You're like the Shulamite woman. You're hungry. You can't sleep. You'll get up. You'll be at every meeting. You can't wait. But some of us, it's so easy to slip from chapter 3 to chapter 5. And you know that you're like that. You know that you're like the chapter 5 example. And I tell you, you are just so satisfying yourself with just the essence. Oh, it's nice. It's sweet. It's fragrant. But it's only what He's leaving hanging off the door handle. Oh, the minute you sense Him wooing, calling, knocking, the minute you even sense He's coming up the stairs, arise. Arise, beloved, arise, for He will take you away to places unimaginable. You've just got to be prepared to respond at the first sense of Him calling. And I think He's begun to call in Camden Town, North London. Do you hear Him? For God is here. He's doing wondrous things. Don't satisfy yourself with that which drips off the handle. Will you stand in His presence, please? Tonight He wants to ravish your heart. Some of you tonight, you need to be honest. You've slipped like she did. You've gone from chapter 3 to chapter 5. You know that's true. You know that when it's convenient and when it suits, yeah, you go the extra mile, but the truth is, you do fit it around your agenda, your timetable, your willingness, your busyness, and you know that you're like that. And tonight's message is about that He wants to reveal His manifest presence. He wants you to understand you've been satisfying yourself with the essence of His presence, that which has been hanging off the door handles. And dear ones, that's just nothing compared to what He wants to do. You see, I totally believe that He's been manifesting precious stones. I see evidence. I know the people that sent me that photograph. They would not dream. That's happened before their eyes. When you read the email actually in writing, you begin to see their sense of, whoa, I don't understand this, but I see it. And that's just nothing compared to what He wants to do. He started to show His manifest presence, well, in a desert, leading a bunch of people. He did it by fire at night, and He did it by a big cloud during the day, and nothing has ever changed. He's always delighted in manifesting His presence. You've just got to be ready for it, to go after it. Oh. He's got more for you than you could ever imagine. And He's looking for a people that will just come to that place of honesty and say, oh Lord, forgive me. Forgive me because I've been like she was. I slipped from a 3. I remember the days when I was a chapter 3. I remember when I was like that. And yeah, you know, it is a case of I fit it into, well, my work. You can, you know what? You decide how much you get. Well, my boss has got demands on me. No, no, no. If necessary, you know you can just say, boss, I'm sorry. I am not working late. I'm sorry. I've got something that's far, far, far more important for me right now. And you make that decision. And you get up and you get out there and you go after him. And when you begin to sense him, you grab it and do not let go. Because I see a disciplining. I see where when she finally gets up and finally goes out, there's a disciplining that's happening. And she suddenly realizes, oh, daughters of Jerusalem, look, if you see him, tell him I'm lovesick. Lord, let your presence flow over this place. Lord, have mercy, forgive us when at times we've not responded, although we've sensed your calling, your wooing, your pulling. We've sensed it, O Lord, but for all number of reasons, we've hesitated. That's not been convenient. We've given in to the weariness of flesh. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Ravish our hearts that we might hear your call, my darling, my sweetheart, my beloved, come away, come away. Oh, Lord, that we might hear that cry, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. I've come through the night and my hair is drenched with dew and I'm knocking. Lord, that we would, the minute we sense that, the minute we hear that, Lord, that we would rise up out of our bed of busyness, of complacency, of other agenda. That we would rise up. Oh, that you'd take us away to that secret place. Lord, speak to their hearts right now. Sweep over this place. Sweep over this place. This is their moment. And in a moment, I'm just going to open this up, folk. And we're going to invite you to come into his presence. And if this is all new to you and you've never actually asked Jesus to come into your life tonight, if you will do that, I tell you, something will come alive. You know deep within you that you don't have that relationship with God that you should have. You know this. Even tonight, as I've been sharing the stories and telling you stuff, something within you is like, oh, I want that. I don't have that. It's because he's calling you. And in a moment, when you're invited to come up, I want you to come up here and we're going to just soak in his presence. And that's the time for some of you. You are going to need to stand here and go, oh God, forgive me. I'm chapter 5. But if you will do that, I tell you, something will come alive in you. Something will begin to turn within you. You'll never hesitate again. Because for some of you, as I was sharing this, you knew you'd missed moments. You knew you have. You know you have. You've missed those moments. And afterwards you've thought, ah, if only I'd responded, I'd got up, I'd gone to the meeting, tonight he wants to change all that. Tonight he wants to take you deeper and deeper. Tonight, I tell you, is the beginning of something far deeper, bigger than you ever imagined. I know a young lady who came back from overseas. Some of you know her. Okay, her name's Esther. Now, there is a number of reasons why we know Esther came back, but one of them, and I could see it in her eye when I said, what are you doing back here? She said, I just wanted to be here. What's that all about? He's just calling. He's drawing you. He wants to ravish you. He wants to create a hunger in you. For some of you, he wants to forgive you. You're just going to have to ask for it. You need to come up here and say, oh God, I've been chapter 5 and I want to be chapter 3. You know what I mean. Lord, speak to their hearts. Speak to their hearts, oh God. Speak to their hearts about compromise, complacency, laziness, apathy. Speak to their hearts about agenda. Things of the world have been more important. Lord, speak to their hearts. that you begin to draw them. Speak to their hearts, Holy Spirit, about the state of their heart. That after tonight they would never be the same. Sweep over this place, Holy Spirit. Come. Lord, let the river of your presence flow in this place. For we hear you coming. We hear your footsteps, oh Lord. We hear the cry, my beloved, my dove, my flawless one. We sense the calling, Lord. Oh Lord, give us a heart to respond. Now come, come, come into his presence. Come, stand before him. And be honest to admit that you've slipped to chapter 5, but you want to be at chapter 3. Come. You will not be disappointed. Come, because he's always wanted to manifest himself. Come. 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 Place, Lord. Ooh, come. He's calling, he's calling.